We start today in a new series of studies, and we're following through into the Gospel through Luke, and we trust it may be a source of rich blessing to your own heart. And we're praying that the Lord may make the reading of this Gospel so precious to you that you'll have an entirely new concept of our Savior, the one who is full of grace and truth. It may be well for me to spend a few moments with you in the contrast of these four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have four men who were bearing testimony, witnessing to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ as he walked among men. And may I say that you cannot understand the four Gospels without realizing that each one has a particular thing to say concerning his person and concerning his work. Although there may be a touch of one thing in each gospel, nevertheless, there is a particular revelation of the Son of God in each one of the four. For example, they all witness to the person of Christ. For example, Matthew is setting forth our Savior as the Messiah, the Christ of God, the King, fulfilling, of course, the prophet Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where Zechariah says, "Behold, thy King cometh, riding the foal of an ass." Now, when you come to Mark's Gospel, Mark reveals him as the servant of Jehovah. I'm reminded of that verse in Isaiah chapter 42, the first verse, where we read, "Behold, my servant, in whom I take great delight." Here you have the Lord Jesus Christ serving his Father in a complete, absolute yieldedness of his own will and purpose to his Father. Mark is full of miracles, revealing him as the servant of God. Now, when we come to Luke's Gospel, here we have the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, a real man in the midst of men. For example, in Zechariah chapter 6, the 12th verse, we read, "Behold the man who is the branch." Or in chapter 13, verse 7, "Behold the man who is my fellow, saith the Lord." When we come to John's Gospel, we have John giving to us the testimony concerning Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as God manifested in the flesh. So we come to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, where Isaiah says, "Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." So you see, in these four Gospels, we have the great question raised in Matthew, is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah, the King? And he answers that question, as we shall see afterwards. In the Gospel through Mark, Jesus Christ is a servant, a willing, yielded, submissive servant to Jehovah, as found in Isaiah 42:1. And then Luke revealing him as a real man in the midst of men, God's man. What kind of a man does God look upon? Jesus Christ is God's ideal man, as Zechariah 6 and Zechariah 13 declare. But as when we come to John's Gospel from the first to the last chapter, he's concerned about this wonderful, wonderful revelation. For example, "No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath shown him forth." As we've oftentimes said in the Gospel through John, all I know of God is what I know of Jesus, and all that I know of Jesus is just what I know of God. I'm speaking now of an intimacy of the character and heart of God, as found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. But likewise, may I suggest that most Christians do not realize that each gospel are different with respect to the work of Christ. For example, Matthew reveals him to us as the trespass offering. I might just stop here and say, in the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, we read of five offerings. We read of a trespass offering, a sin offering, a peace offering, a burnt offering, and a meal offering. Now, the meal offering covers all four Gospels. This deals with the Lord Jesus Christ in his sinless life in complete obedience to his Father. But in Matthew, especially reveals to us our Lord in his ministry at the cross as the trespass offering. When we come to Mark's Gospel, we find our Lord revealed as the sin offering. When you come to Luke's Gospel, he is revealed as the peace offering. In John's Gospel, he's revealed as the burnt offering. What I'm trying to say to you is this, that these offerings spoken of under the Levitical law in the book of Leviticus, the first seven chapters, the writer of Leviticus gives to us, Moses gives to us, the fourfold aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Let me just suggest one or two things as we think of this one great fact. For example, if you were to try to find in what gospel does Jesus Christ say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, where would you try to find that? Certainly, you would have to find it in just two of these gospels, and that's in Matthew and in Mark. Because in Matthew and Mark, you have him revealed as the trespass offering and the sin offering. Now, when we come to Luke's Gospel as the peace offering, I'm not surprised when we come to Luke's Gospel. In chapter 23, we find where the dying thief is saved. Now, in Matthew and Mark, both thieves on the cross, one on each side of our Savior, curse the Lord. They rail upon him, something unusual, by the way, that when men are crucified, they don't rail on each other. They generally rail on the crowd, and the crowd taunts them, but not here. Both thieves railed on Christ. Both thieves wanted to come down from the cross, save yourself and us too. But now when you come to Luke's Gospel, there's a change. And we find that one thief says to the other, we have a right to die. We die justly for our deeds. But this man, Jesus, he's done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here you have God making peace for sinners. And right at the cross, a dying thief is saved. Do you ever stop to think of it? How many were saved when the Lord died on the cross? Where are the disciples? They're all gone. A dying thief, a malefactor, a man who ought to die, who couldn't do anything, he's nailed to a cross. Yet he received Jesus Christ when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, there must have been a revelation to that man for the simple reason that he's dying, and the Lord Jesus Christ certainly was going to die on the cross. And yet he's talked about the Lord having a kingdom. And he called him Lord. I do not know what revelation God gave to the man, but I do know one thing, that whatever faith he had in the Savior, it was recognized, for Jesus said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And Luke is the peace offering. Now, when you come to John's Gospel, you don't have any of this. John's entirely different. It's in John where he cries out, it is finished. You don't find that in the other three. The work of our Savior was absolutely completed at the cross. He died to put away sin. He died to make peace for man. And as the burnt offering, he was wholly, wholly pleasing to God. He's the burnt offering. This is the offering of worship. So you have here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John these amazing things. For example, may I just suggest it again? If you look for the sufferings of Christ, where do you find it? In Matthew and Mark, they are the trespass offering and the sin offering. And one could go on concerning these Gospels. Supposing I raise another issue. In what Gospel do you find the Lord Jesus Christ leaving this earth and going to heaven? Now, it couldn't be in Matthew because there's no room for a king in heaven. He's not a king in heaven. He's the Lord on the throne. It couldn't be in John because in John, he's God. He's omnipresent. So it has to be in Mark and in Luke. But why in those two books? Well, because Mark, he's the servant of Jehovah. And when his work is finished, he went home. But why in Luke? Because the whole rest of your New Testament depends upon the fact that the one who died and was buried was also raised again from the dead and exalted to God's right hand to be a prince and a savior. The whole book of Hebrews, for example, is dealing with our savior having all authority in heaven and in earth. He's the one who is the representative of his people. He's the one who prays for his people. He's the one who is the anchor and the hope and the refuge, the forerunner for his people. Hebrews deals with Christ's present ministry. But how did he get to the throne? And Luke tells us. Now, it's true you have this in the book of Acts. Now, where Luke ends, Acts starts. Luke ends with our Lord speaking to his disciples and telling them to be his witnesses, whereas when you come to the book of Acts, we start in those first few verses with the last words of our Savior to his disciples. He was 40 days teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and then in verse 8, he tells them to be his witnesses to the farthest ends of the earth, and then he was caught up into heaven. So that when we come to Hebrews, for example, we find a real man on the throne. And may I say very frankly, one of the greatest, most wonderful things today in all God's universe is there's a real man on the throne of God, the man Christ Jesus. This is Hebrews. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is able to succor them that are tested. He was made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. In that he was tested, he is able to succor those who are tested, and so on. This is Hebrews. But how did he get there? And Luke informs us of his ascension. And may I say in that connection that the ascension of our Savior was just as real to the disciples as his death and resurrection. Now, when we come to this gospel through Luke, we find it so different to these others. Now, we've just been in the gospel through Matthew. And you remember the great question in Matthew is this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? And this he proves in the first 12 chapters. You remember, if your mind goes back over this study in the book of Matthew, where our Lord proved his legal right to the throne in chapter 1, and he proved his moral right to the throne in chapter 4, and he proved his judicial right to the throne in chapters 5, 6, and 7. He proved his prophetical right to the throne in chapters 8, 9, and 10. When you come to 11, the nation rejects the king. When you come to chapter 12, the king rejects the nation. In chapter 13, you have the parables of the king. You go right on down through, where he reveals himself, proves that he is indeed the Messiah. Now, when you come to John's gospel, you'll find the great question in John is not, is he the king? Is this Jesus of Nazareth, God manifest in the flesh? And John goes about to prove that in the first 8 chapters. In fact, I would say very candidly that practically all the revelation of God in his names in the Old Testament, you will find in the gospel through John. Where he's revealed, you remember, as Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He's revealed as Jehovah Ra, I am the shepherd, the good one. He reveals himself as El Elyon, the one who possesses heaven and earth. He reveals himself as the El Shaddai, the Almighty God. This is what you have in chapter 8. It's one of the final things when he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Why, you're not yet 40 years of age, and you've seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones. They've either got to worship him or kill him. So they picked up stones to kill him. Now, John ends there. Chapter 9, the eyes of a man born blind has his eyes open. Here's a man in chapter 10, he's going to have his sheep, he's the shepherd. In chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Chapter 12, on the way to Jerusalem, 13 through 17, is with his disciples. 18, he's betrayed and goes to the cross and crucified in chapter 19. This is John. But when you come to Luke, you don't have that sort of a thing. See, Luke is the gospel of the family. It's the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the human race as a real man. He's God's man. And Luke relates to us what the Lord Jesus found in the human race when he came. Tells us how he lived. Tells us how he ministered to man. And he also tells us how he was received. Now Luke is not as easy a book to analyze as you have Matthew, Mark, and John. It's so different to the others. We have him as a man in the midst of men. So I raise the question, how did Jesus live and minister while he was on the earth as a man in the midst of men? Do you know he did this in the power of the Holy Spirit? Did you ever stop to think that Luke's gospel, the only one of the four where it speaks of anyone being filled with the Spirit of God? You don't find that in Matthew. You don't find it in Mark or in John. John deals with the indwelling Spirit, like you have, for example, in chapter 7, 37 through 39. This speak he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. Or in chapter 14, the Spirit of God is with you, and he shall be in you. He's going to abide with you forever. And he follows this through to chapter 16. But Luke is the only one who talks about anyone being filled with the Spirit. And you know, this is just right. How did Jesus, as a man, in the midst of men, how did he live? How did he work? How did he minister? How did he deal with people? You see, I'm a man, and I'm living on the earth, and I'm in the human family, in the same world in which he lived, with the same kind of people among whom he lived and walked and moved. Because man doesn't change very much. Same old heart, full of failure, full of sin, full of rebellion. How did Jesus live? That's what I want to know. I'm a man, and I love the Savior, and I'm in the midst of a human race that's dead in trespasses and sins. I find people with the same experiences that the Lord found in the human race. Envy, jealousy, egotism, self-occupation, you name it. They were rich and they were poor, and so forth and so on. And he found a great cleavage among people. There were the Pharisees, they were the fundamentalists of the day, and there was the Sadducees, and they were the liberals of the day. There was the Herodians, they were the politicians of the day, and there were the scribes with all their long robes, and they were quite a bit of hypocrisy among them, with great show of holiness and didn't have any. And he found down here, dear people, under the thraldom of sin, under the bondage of hell. How did he live? And as you read the gospel through Luke, you'll notice our Lord was moved with compassion, moved with compassion, moved with compassion. You remember he was accused of being the friend of publicans and sinners. And I ask myself the question, and you ask yourself the question. I'm talking to you Christians now for a moment. How do you live among men? You say, I can't live a Christian life. If you knew my circumstances and where I worked, you couldn't live a Christian life. But just a minute, just a minute. The Lord Jesus came into the human race. He was a man touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows all that you go through. He went through it. With all the opposition of hell and men, he never once disobeyed his Father. How did he do it? That's what I want to know. And in our next lesson, we'll pick up this question. How did Jesus live as a man in the midst of men. And I want to say to you, my friends, the same power that worked, if I can use this term, that worked through the Savior and in the Savior to his people of his day is the same power that can work in and through you and me in our generation, irrespective of our circumstances. Now you think about this and you read and reread this gospel through Luke, and the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.